Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll breathe into us and engage our hearts and minds this morning, that you'll continue the work of changing us and transforming us into the likeness of your Son, which you so often do by the power of your Spirit and your Word working together in our life. May it be true this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a minister, as a preacher, you probably expect me to place a high value on the Scriptures. And you would be correct in assuming that of me. And this morning, as I try to convey with words the importance of this book, I fear that my words will be hugely inadequate for the task. Because I cannot overstate how vital this book, the Bible, is to the health and progress of every follower of Jesus. I'd like us to note that the last thing Paul instructs Timothy on, after saying a great deal in two letters to him, the last bit of instructional work is about the Scriptures, their value, their relevance for Timothy's life. Paul's taught Timothy so many things. He's taught him about church leadership. He's taught him how to lead a godly life. He's taught Timothy how to depend upon the grace of Jesus Christ. But Paul's final word to Timothy is about God's Word. As if to suggest to us that our progress as a Christian is closely connected to how we handle this book. Again, I don't think I can overstate the situation when I say that our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, hinges largely on our relationship with the Bible. And while I say that, I'm well aware that the Bible in our day is under great scrutiny. There are challenges to the authority of Scripture from without the church, beyond the church. There are challenges to the authority of Scripture even within the church. But history is a great teacher. History is a great encourager. This is nothing new. Paul's charge to Timothy took place almost 2,000 years ago, and it came out of a context which sought to diminish the influence of the Scriptures upon the lives of the people of that day. So Paul's counsel to Timothy was undoubtedly designed to help him press on as a minister, as a teacher, with confidence in the Scriptures while facing ongoing opposition. It's worth repeating what was read earlier. Everyone who wants to lead a godly life will be persecuted. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you have learned it, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, I believe in the passage we've heard read this morning are three important principles or exhortations. The first is that every follower of Jesus ought to know the Word of God. We ought to know the Word of God. We ought to be familiar with the contents of this book. Secondly, every follower of Jesus ought to come to a point where they trust the Word of God, that they're not simply familiar with the contents, but they lean upon, they rely upon, they trust the Word of God. And thirdly, every follower of Jesus should get to the point where Scripture is so much a part of us that we can't help but apply the Word of God and live it out. Know, trust, and apply. Paul begins by admitting that Timothy already possesses some knowledge. In verse 10, he says, "Timothy, you know all about my teaching, There is a sense in which Timothy already has the first point under his belt. He already knows the word to some degree. Maybe that's true of many or most here today. You have read the Bible for yourself, and you have a working familiarity with the contents of Scripture. So there we have it. Timothy knows the word. You, to varying degrees, know the word. Now what? Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. In other words, keep learning. You've read through the Bible once, maybe twice. Read it a third time. Keep learning. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep wrestling with the teachings of the Bible and never cease. The principle of continuing our learning and our intake and our familiarity with Scripture, this is important on the level of accumulating information, but it's also important on the level of retaining information. I don't know about you, but I am amazed at my capacity to leak information. I'm amazed at my capacity to forget things that are familiar to me. I'm reminded of this every time I have to change the ink cartridge in my printer. Now, I've had computers in my home for more than 20 years. I guess that'd be right, about 20 years. So I've changed many ink cartridges over the years, but because I only have to do it once or twice, inevitably I have to consult the manual, even though I've done it before. Because I've come to understand that if I don't do something frequently, I forget how it is the thing gets done. And I think Paul understood this tendency. I think he understood the natural inclination to forget information that we once received. And so the command or the exhortation to know the word isn't a static thing. It isn't something we reach and forget about. But rather, Paul gives us something as an ongoing pursuit. Keep spending time in the Scriptures. That's what he means when he says, know the word. You likely will not be surprised to hear me say that information alone won't cut it. Information alone won't suffice. The Bible was not intended to make us clever. The Bible was not intended to keep me gainfully employed. The Bible was written to aid us in our relationship with God. That is its primary purpose, to be a tool through which you and I are able to draw close to God. So to this end, we must not only know the Word, but we must come to a point where we begin to trust the Word. Paul implores Timothy, he says, be convinced of the trustworthiness of this teaching. Now, time won't permit me this morning. I could spend weeks with seminars explaining why I think the Bible is trustworthy. Why I think you can lean on the Scriptures as being true in relating God and your relationship. But time doesn't permit me this morning, so all I can do on this regard is encourage you to investigate for yourselves, to put to the test the trustworthiness of Scripture. And there's no better way to investigate the trustworthiness of the Word of God than to read it. And likely all of you or many of you have done that already. Perhaps you've read the Bible once, twice, or many times more. But it's been my experience, the more we read it, the more we trust it. I first came to the Bible not as a believer, not as someone inclined to trust. I came to the Bible as a teenager to criticize it. I came as a skeptic. But the more I read Scripture, the more I am convinced that it is entirely accurate. But what does Paul tell us? What does Paul give us that would inspire our trust in the Word? He says very simply, all Scripture is God-breathed. There is so much in that single sentence. Paul's not saying look for the Word of God in the Scriptures and you'll find nuggets of it. No, he says all of the Scripture is God-breathed. All of it has been touched by the power of God. Yes, we recognize that human agents wrote the words down. And no, we don't picture Paul writing on a scroll saying, sorry, Lord, what was that again for chapter 3? We don't expect or believe that God dictated every word to the prophets and to the authors. And yes, personalities of the authors show up in the pages of Scripture. Undoubtedly, the respective context of the authors influenced their work. So what does Paul mean when he says that Scripture is God-breathed? I think Paul wants to tell us that managing all of these variables, time, culture, background, personality, managing all of these variables is an all-powerful God who made sure that everything came out according to His design. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter wrote in his letter. He says in 2 Peter, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason we're encouraged. Know the Word. Become familiar with it. Trust the Word. Lean on it. Depend upon it. And finally, apply the Word. Because the Word of God is dynamic. Maybe for us, Sunday by Sunday, the Word begins here. But hopefully there's a movement from knowing in our mind, and it moves into our heart, and we trust. And then there's an overflow as we apply the Word and put it into action. Or to put it another way, there is a practical value to studying this book. And Paul says as much when he writes that the Scriptures are useful for teaching, that they are for training in righteousness, so that followers of Jesus will be equipped for every good work. In short, the Bible, the Word of God, is a tool. And this tool is designed to change and transform us and to help us to grow as Christians. I really like the phrase, training in righteousness. It tells me that my spiritual progress will not come automatically. As we think about birthdays and the like, we age every day whether we want to or not. Growth or age is an automatic process, but spiritual advancement is not. I have to train with this book in order to grow spiritually. And I think this is a very helpful analogy. For example, if I desire to have a healthy body weight, if I have a desire to grow and increase my physical strength, not only do I need to exercise, but I also need to limit my intake of certain things. Because the full benefit of my exercise won't be realized if I persist in eating pizza and chicken wings and potato chips, which I'm so prone to do. Similarly, the full benefit of you and me studying Scripture, the full benefit of reading the Bible won't be realized if we spend a disproportionate amount of time watching TV, watching movies, surfing the internet, engaging Facebook and Twitter, reading the newspaper, reading fictional novels. Now, I'm not asking anyone here to go home and cancel your newspaper subscription, your cable, your internet. I'm not suggesting that for a minute. In fact, I'm guilty of most of the things I just named for you. But I am suggesting that if the proportions aren't right, the effect of studying the Scripture can be muted and diminished by these other influences. And I give that to you this morning as pragmatic incentive to know the Word, to trust the Word, and to apply it in your life. But I don't want to leave you with a pragmatic incentive, because that will only take us so far. I want to leave you this morning with a personal incentive. And I want to do this by way of illustration. I have in my hand a letter written by my father in 1981 to Bryn McPhail, age 9. Some of you know that 2 years later, my father passed away. And what I have in my hand is the only piece of correspondence I have from my father. I mean, I've looked through the memory boxes. I've looked through the photo boxes. This is it. I couldn't find any other cards. I couldn't find any other letters. This is it. It's been 25 years since my father passed away, 27 years since he wrote this. This is all I've got in terms of remembering him and being acquainted with him. I want to tell you this morning that the words of that letter are engraved in my brain. I know those words extremely well. I am so familiar with what's in that letter. I can also tell you that it's never occurred to me to pick up this letter and to have a notepad and to critically analyze the structure and ordering of this letter. I didn't even do research to find out what my father was up to in 1981. I was entirely inclined and am entirely inclined to trust what my father wrote in there as true, because I know he loved me. And the letter my father wrote to me 27 years ago still inspires me to live a certain way today. Here in 2009, I still seek to apply the words that my father wrote to me long ago. Why? Why do I want to know this letter so well? Why do I trust this letter the way I do? Why do I still seek to apply this letter? Because I still love my father with my whole heart. And after 25 years since his passing, this letter still stokes the fire of my love for him. And so I need to ask the question this morning: how much more then should we study the book that our Heavenly Father gave to us in love? Because the prospect of spiritual growth will only take us so far. I put before you this morning that our love for Jesus Christ is the thing that will best motivate us to read this book. And if you're feeling that the love you have for Christ isn't what you want it to be encouraged that the love of Jesus will bring you to this book. And when you come to this book, it will increase your love for Christ. If you're struggling, if you're feeling a dimness in your soul, and it's keeping you from this book, I implore you to come, because as you come, your love for Christ will increase. I'm amazed. I'm now at the point where it's almost a test. Every time I read this letter, I shed tears. Even though I'm so familiar, even though I know this letter inside and out, it moves me. And I pray that as you go to the Word of God, it would shape you and move you, inspire you, encourage you, help you to overcome troubles, help you to navigate tricky situations, help you to feel strong in times of weakness, help increase your love for Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. Go to the Word of God. He has something special to say to each of you. Amen.